The scripture reading this evening follows on from this morning's, that's Matthew chapter 2, and reading verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The people of God, this morning we saw that God had revealed to people this wonderful signs that pointed out to them that the promises that he had made so many years, hundreds of years ago, were being fulfilled. And we ought to note that the revelations that God gives directly are only given to believers. I mean, the angels don't appear to anyone that doesn't believe. All the appearances come to people of faith, people that were looking for the consolation of Israel, whether we look at Zacharias, whether we look at Elizabeth, whether we look at Mary, whether we look at Joseph, that all the appearances are to his people. But that doesn't mean that other people are ignored. Because as we've seen, the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply the Savior of the elect or the Savior of the Jews as a nation. He was the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, these wonderful revelations of the fulfillment of Old Testament promises, though directly given to people of faith, they weren't kept by the people of faith. They were spread abroad. So that the people of the world, by the way, a number of those people, obviously throughout history, have come to faith through the witnesses of God, the witness of God's people, in regard to God's revelations in terms of these events that we're speaking about, and generally, of course, the scriptures themselves. So it's not that we're just presenting these and knowing no one's going to believe. No, that's not the case. But it is through the witness of God's people that other people come to hear and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we receive these wonderful truths, but it's equally important that we disseminate these wonderful blessings and promises, fulfilled promises in regard to redemption to all those around us. And so, same in this season, it has been made known to us by the faith that God has worked in us to receive these wonderful truths of the Scriptures, to rejoice in them, to embrace them with all of our hearts. But we need to take them out into the world so that they too may understand. And also we might keep in mind the fact that God revealed these wonderful fulfillments in the land of Israel to the Jews first. So it was, as I said, to Zacharias, to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Joseph. But it wasn't exclusively restricted to them, because in our passage we see that God reveals it to these three men, these wise men, these magi. So that the world needs to know as well. And therefore it's important that we, as I said, we see over and over again, we've mentioned so many times, that people try to restrict Christianity in the Bible to us, to the church, or to the Jews. As though, well, that's yours, but we have our own books. No, no, no. As far as God is concerned, there's only one book. There's only one salvation. There's only one Savior. And that's why Acts says there is only one name given among men whereby we are to be saved. And as we've said before, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the world, that whoever believes, whichever nation they're from, that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have then this testimony to the Gentiles. And it's aroused, first of all, by a star. These magi came from the east, it says, to Jerusalem to ask this one important question. That from the appearance of the star, they had concluded, either because they had come into contact with Jews, the Jewish faith was not restricted to Israel. It went with the Israelites all over, and they didn't hide it, they didn't keep it a secret. In fact, there were many proselytes, Gentiles, that would come to the synagogues, and they would hear about the faith that the Jews had. And so that got known to people. And so no doubt they understood it from that there was this Messiah. I mean, the Jews weren't silent about that they were looking for the Messiah. In fact, there had been many revolts in history where supposed Messiahs had come and failed. So it wasn't a mystery that the Jews were looking for a Messiah. And so these wise men, as they studied the stars, so they came across this one star that perplexed them. They didn't know, it wasn't expected by them. And their conclusion was that something very important had happened. And so they tied the two things together, and so they came. They came to Jerusalem, the capital, of course, to find out. And they went to Herod and asked him that question, because they wanted to know. And that's the way that God has ordered things, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came to the Jews first. Not because they were the most faithful people, but because that's what his purposes were. His purposes were to work through the Jewish nation. And so all the promises were made from Abraham on within the context of Israel. So quite rightly, they had to come to Israel. And so that's where they came. They came to the capital, and they came to the king, King Herod, and asked him about this new king that had been born. And by the way, it is quite appropriate that God used the celestial beings to announce his birth. I mean, after all, the creation is witness to everything that God has done and all that God is doing. And the remember when the Pharisees and the religious leaders said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, tell your disciples and these children to keep quiet in the triumphal entry when they were praising him. And they said, oh, tell them to be quiet, because they didn't believe that, of course. They didn't believe him to be the Messiah. And you remember what he said. Even if they are quiet, these rocks are going to cry out. Creation is going to cry out. Creation is not going to be silent over these wonderful redemptive events that are taking place. This is not something to be done in a corner. This is not something that God is going to allow to be silenced and put off into a corner. No, all the world has to know. And so it's kind of fitting that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that even the heavens proclaimed in their silent way that something great was happening. And that even though the creation itself doesn't have a voice, as it were, to put it into language the way that we can understand, nevertheless, it wants to be part of that announcement that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, has come into this world. I mean, after all, day after day, the creation shows forth his handiwork. But day after day, the creation shows forth his glory. How much more when he himself takes flesh and enters into this world of ours? But why did they come? I mean, what did they want? What did they seek? Just to have a glimpse of him? Is that what it was? They wanted baby pictures, as it were? No. They came with a desire to know. They wanted to be certain. It's not that they wanted to see with their eyes and only then they would believe, but they had this news, but they wanted to confirm that. And so they came to make sure that what they had thought the appearance of this star meant was accurate, was true. And they wanted knowledge. And that's why they come to Herod. They thought he would have it. I mean, it shows that they were Gentiles. They didn't, you know, really understand all the ins and outs of this situation in Israel. They didn't know how the kind of person Herod was. And so innocently, they went to Herod and asked him, where is this a king that has been born, the king of the Jews? I mean, really, he's the last person they should have gone to. And so he's very upset. He's very disconcerted that news of an opposition would come. And so he himself then, it says, Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Why? Well, he was troubled because he didn't want to let go of his kingship. He didn't want to lose influence. I mean, when you think about it, it's so silly, right? I mean, here he was a grown man, and he was a king. Now, an infant had been born that was supposedly the king of the Jews. What was he going to do? Reign at the age of one, or two, or three, or four? By the time he's grown up, Herod would be dead. It would be over. He would be moved on from that by then. But no, I mean, that's the way sin and evil is. They think they're going to hang on for eternity, and they hang on to power so jealously that whatever, however insignificant it may appear in terms of the threat, they're going to deal with it in a forceful way. And as I say, so he's upset, and he takes this knowledge seriously. I mean, first of all, he asks the chief priests. So it wasn't that a king was born that was like secular and he was going to become powerful, you know, like the Caesars and stuff and upset everything. There was a connection between this king that was being born and religion. So he asks the chief priests about what is this about a king being born? And of course, they tell him what no doubt he already should have known, that yes, the scriptures did speak of a king, the Messiah, and that it was written very clearly in the prophets about Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and how in that insignificant town, geopolitically speaking, nevertheless, it was very important because from it would come a ruler who would shepherd, in other words, lead God's people. So that intensified Herod's opposition. Instead of thinking, well, wait a minute, this is the hand of God, this is the purposes of God, and what am I doing opposing God, he takes on God. He takes on God's purposes. He doesn't care that the scriptures speak about that. He doesn't care that he's on the losing side. He thinks he can still win. He's as foolish as the devil. I mean, there's nobody that knows with greater certainty that he's going to fail and be condemned than the devil himself. But he still keeps going. He still keeps going day after day after day. I mean, the evil spirits say to the Lord Jesus Christ, have you come to judge us before our time? They know that they're going to be judged. They know that they're under his control. They ask him permission to be able to go into the pigs. The devil appears before God in the book of Job in a submissive role. They know they're going to lose. But they're so foolish, they're so blind, that they continue to resist him with all of their strength. And so here is Herod. And all of this news has come to him secondhand. But what does he do with it? He tries to use it to his own advantage. He thinks he can win. He thinks he can destroy this king. But the wise men didn't come with that kind of attitude. They came in submission. They came, as in their own words, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. I mean, they weren't insignificant people. I mean, they're described as magi. Unfortunately, it, you know, kind of sounds a little odd, so we have to be careful. It's not magic, right? They're magi. They're wise men. I mean, they're men of stature. And yet they're so humble. They say, we have come to worship him. He's not from their nation. They don't have this kind of nationalistic fervor for their own nation, saying, oh, this king is born in a different country. We're not interested in that. I mean, how many people are not like that? Doesn't matter how terrible their country is, they'll defend it tooth and nail. People are like that in the United States as well. But not these men. And so they come with a humble spirit. They come to witness. They come to see the mighty redemptive acts of God and to bow their heads in worship, to entrust themselves, to believe God with all of their heart. So Herod, however, has a different tact. So not only does he want to find out from the chief priest whether this is true, whether there's any substance to this, but he wants to be more specific. And so once he's found his information from the chief priest, now he meets with the wise men secretly. And because he wants to put his evil plan into effect. I mean, after all, they don't know him, obviously not. They don't know him in terms of his the way that he was. I mean, he was a vicious ruler, and history records a lot about him, that he was so blinded with ambition that he killed most of his family. He killed his wife. He killed his children. He killed his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, uncles, and others. He was a man that didn't care who it was that stood before him. If there was any hint of opposition, then he would have no qualms about, as I say, taking them out. And that shouldn't surprise us, because Romans 3 tells us that that's the way the human heart is. When there's enough incentive, the heart will do desperately wicked things that we would be shocked at. And we will see what a shocking path that he takes. For political reasons, to hang on to his power, to root out opposition, even when it's in its infancy, even when it poses no threat whatsoever in the present or for the foreseeable future, he doesn't want to wait. He wants to take care of it now. So, he took this information seriously. He took what Micah says seriously. Which is kind of ironic. Because many in the church don't take them seriously. The chief priest didn't take it seriously. We don't have recorded anywhere in the scriptures that the religious leaders, having told Herod this news, that they didn't act on it. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't say, oh, these people are asking about the Messiah and they've seen the star and they've come to find where he is. We ought to go and find out. Because that's what we're looking for, supposedly. Were they? Maybe shocking to us. But people try to take over the church. Parable is given about that in the scriptures, in the Old and the New Testament, in fact, about a vineyard that the workers try to take over. And when the owner sends people to receive profit, they insult and attack them. And finally he sends his son, and they say, well, let's kill the son so that it can be ours. But shockingly to you, it happens in the church. People rise up in the church that really are interested in empire building. They really want power. They really want influence. And it just so happens the way that they are, the way that they've been raised in terms of their background, environment, it's in the religious sector that they can carry out their scams. Other people do it in other areas of society, in business or whatever. But they do it in the church. It's just another environment. And so they don't want anyone taking over. I mean, it's clearly seen in our society where preachers begin, as it were, well, I was going to say business. Well, exactly it is that, a business. And it's theirs. And so there's no thing about the congregation calling another minister. No way. It's mine, and my son is going to take over after this. It's a family business. And so they never move. And so here it is, these religious leaders. And we see that unfolding in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders opposed him at every hand. And even though lots and lots of people were going after him to hear him, they were growing more and more jealous. And they were so jealous, in fact, if we are shocked by the steps that Herod takes, well, they take the same steps in the end. Where Herod failed by the intervention of God, the Jewish leaders succeeded in their mind. Of course, they failed too, because all they accomplished was God's purposes. But they went to that extent. Religious leaders. I mean, even Pilate had the decency to wash his hands and not want anything to do with it. But these people knowingly carried out these plots and, as it were, broke every law that they supposedly loved and promoted in order to take out the opposition. So Herod talks with them and he says to them, look, you know, you go and find out and confirm all of this, these facts. And when you've found the baby, then come back and tell me where the baby is so that I can go to. I mean, this king is not important enough for me to make that travel, for me to see him first. No, no, no. You go and find out exactly where he is, and then come back and tell me that I may go and worship him too. Again, lies, deception. The only thing on his mind was murder. And when he found out that he had been fooled, again by the intervention of God, when the wise men didn't come back to him and he realized that they weren't coming back, then he devised the scheme that this star had appeared at a certain time to the Magi, and they had traveled and come to Jerusalem. And therefore, in order to be safe and make sure that he got the Lord Jesus Christ, he decided that he was going to kill all male infants that were a year old and under. I mean, as we referred to it last week in connection with the massacre that took place and the irony of having that massacre at this time, because a similar thing had happened. A similar thing had happened. And there was weeping. There was crying by parents that could not be consoled, even as they were back east. And so not only in Bethlehem, so not only did he extend the time in terms of the age of the child, but he also extended the vicinity in which he was born to include the regions around Bethlehem. So in all of that region, there was misery and heartache sown by his plan, which was to destroy all male children of 1 year and under. And that's exactly what he did. So when God is at work in carrying out and fulfilling his good purposes with respect to redemption, then the world reacts in this horrific way. Even as John puts it, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Light came into the world, and the world preferred darkness. And they tried to extinguish the light so that their evil deeds would not be exposed. There we hear it in theological terms. Here we see it in real life, in these gory events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he wanted to murder him. And if people had the opportunity, and if it were possible, they would murder God. They would rather have their own destiny in their hands. They would rather be the rulers of the universe than to be ruled by anyone. That's the nature of man. And though God knew it very well, nevertheless, he sent his Son into a world such as this. For you. For me. For all those that he had ordained to eternal life. What misery he endured. What opposition he endured. But he didn't stop. God didn't say, well, that's it, forget it. If that's the reception we're going to have, we're not going to carry it. We're not going to carry through this redemptive plan. It's not worth it. I mean, they're not deserving of it. But it was never based on the fact that we're deserving. Otherwise, there would have been no plan in the first place. No, this is God's grace. This is God's mercy. That even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so even though Herod responds this way, and the religious leaders are indifferent about it at this point, nevertheless, the plans of God, the purposes of God, go forth. But not without accomplishing that which God ordained. And so what do these wise men do? They go along this lonely path to Jerusalem. I mean, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They didn't have the background that the Jewish leaders did. They probably didn't even have enough knowledge that Herod did. I mean, Herod was informed about the Jewish faith. He was partly Jewish. In fact, he had the temple built, Herod's temple. He wanted to keep in their good books. So he did know a thing or two. But not by means of faith. And so they didn't go. But these foreigners, these visitors that had seen a star, these visitors that needed to come to Jerusalem to get the details of this wonderful event, they went. But as I said, it wasn't a crowded highway that they traveled on. It was a narrow path. Not many on it. Not many care to travel down that path. The world will hype up this season so that it can sell and make money. But they have no interest. And so when they followed the star, it brought them to Bethlehem. As I said, not a very significant city in terms of geopolitical terms. Not where, candidates would go to raise votes. But that's the place where the Messiah came, to the city of David, to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament. And here's where the star led them. And it didn't lead them to a palace. It didn't lead them to a wonderful, influential-looking house. No doubt it was just one of run-of-the-mill houses. Obviously, it wasn't a manger, right? Because he was supposedly somewhere around 1 year old or between that age range. So by that time, they weren't still in the stables, as it were, where there was no room for them. No, by this time they were in a house. But it wasn't a palace. They wouldn't expect the king of the Jews to be there with only his mother and father. No fanfares. No security checks to go through. But they didn't let that stop them. They didn't say, no, this must be wrong, this cannot be, because things don't add up. This is not the way it ought to be. We should leave. We should go somewhere else. We've made a mistake. I mean, how many don't act that way? It doesn't match what they expect. I mean, in a sense, they're putting themselves as judges over God. That if they were in charge, things would be different. And because they're not like that, then no, they're not going to believe that. You see, they don't understand the purposes of God. God didn't come to conquer the world. God didn't come to condemn the world. God didn't come to sit on his judgment seat. God didn't come to show how powerful he is. No, he came as a servant. He took on human nature. He came to be the Lamb of the world that takes the sin of the world away. He came to save, not judge. Certainly not destroy. No, what we expect is really totally out of line with God's purposes. But again, they did not allow those feelings to get in the way. Wherever God led by the star and the information that they had received from the chief priests, from the scriptures, they followed. I mean, I don't know what people expect when they hear the gospel. They have their own perceptions about how things should be and how God should do certain things. And when they hear the simple gospel of the fact that Christ died on the cross and through his death we have forgiveness of sins, they reject it out of hand. They say, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. And they pick holes and point out all the things that they don't like. I mean, some in the church don't like the fact that God sacrificed his own son. They think that's atrocious. That's terrible. But that's the facts. And they're amazing facts. They're glorious facts. And so going to this house and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in such a humble form, without the trappings of royalty, but with all the substance of royalty. They worship him. They fall down before him as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And that's where we have to come. And we receive all of this knowledge that's given to us in the scriptures. But we need to go there. We need to bow before him in true humility, in true subjection. And we need to yield him our full allegiance, our life. As I said this morning, if we truly understand these events and believe them with our hearts, then our life cannot be made the same. We cannot live this life unto ourselves. We cannot look to our goals as Herod was doing, or the chief priests were doing. We have to give everything to him. Whatever it takes. Whatever sacrifices come, whatever ridicule we receive from the world, we believe and trust and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It changed the life of these men. Because when they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, when they see him and they hear more, no doubt, it says God warned them not to go back to Herod. Now that was not an easy thing. I mean, he had said, come back to me and tell me where the child is. Now if they ignored what he said and just left, if they were found out, do you think he would not kill them? Of course he would. So why would they listen to this? Why would they, Lord, you know, we're going to be in trouble if this happens. We you know, I mean, we did say we'd go back. We ought to go back. No, no. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have changed allegiances. We're no longer standing with the world. We're standing with the kingdom of God. And we'll do everything and anything that God calls us to do to further his kingdom, no matter what loss that brings us, what dangers that exposes us to. And so these three men, strange in a strange land to them, in a sense take their lives into their own hands. And they stand on the side of this child. And they go away glorifying God, but did everything they could to protect him from Herod. And so Herod is defeated, as it were, in terms of his wicked acts. And so it ought to make a difference, as I said, in your life too. Once we know the Lord Jesus Christ, once we know who he is, once we know why God sent him into this world, and we believe in him, then we have to serve him. There's no two ways about it. If you don't have that all-encompassing devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm saying you don't understand. You may have the talk, so did the chief priests, but they had no faith. They had no allegiance. So we have to ask that about ourselves. Have we bowed down before him? Have we pledged our allegiance to him? And more importantly, in the decisions that we make, in the goals that we set for ourselves, in the things that we will do this week, will it show that we love him with all of our heart and soul? And that we will stand for his cause and for the cause of the gospel? And that all of our trust, all of our comfort is tied up with him. And the ministry that he came to fulfill and accomplish, namely saving us from our sins by giving of his life as a ransom for the sins that we have committed. People of God, God has gone through such pain to make known to us the gospel, these wonderful events, so that nobody would miss them. The world would not miss them. Whether it be the people of Israel or whether it be the people of this world, God has given us enough evidence, enough information that we know where to go and who to believe. And by believing, to have life eternal and to serve him all the days of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we're so thankful that we are privy to your wonderful purposes and your redemptive acts in history, that we have them all recorded for us from beginning to end, all the way from Adam to the reality of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and beyond, to the carrying out of his ministry, to the laying down of his life for our sins, to his resurrection, to the newness of life through faith in him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that since we are privy to the whole of the gospel message, that we would not fail to embrace it, to give you thanks, to serve you with all of our heart and mind and strength. And our Father, furthermore, to spread that news to all that will listen. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your church in this season, bless us, grant us opportunities to share the gospel. And Lord, we pray that as churches throughout the world, we would preach. And Lord, we would preach in such a way that all the attention is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And our Father in heaven, we pray that many would believe and be added to our numbers, to your kingdom, to your family. We ask our Father that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.